We turn to God's Word this evening in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The text that we focus in on tonight is verses 14 through 17, the last four verses of 2 Timothy 3. But we will read the whole chapter of 2 Timothy 3, as well as the first five verses of 2 Timothy 4. So 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, verse 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. We read that far in God's holy word. How do we know what is true? What is the authority on truth? How do we know what is right and what is wrong? This is a critical question for your worldview, your faith, and for your life. There are numerous answers to that question. What is the authority for truth in our life? One, perhaps most popular today, is that our feelings determine what is true. So what you feel is true, must be true. And if I feel today that it is true, God is real, and tomorrow I feel that God is not real, then both are true. Or if I feel something is true and another person feels something different, contradictory to what I feel is true, then we may both be right, because feelings determine what is true. That is how many in this world think. Many believe it is what the majority thinks, so it is the popular opinion that determines what is true. It is what most of the people in most of the world or in most of America thinks that determines what is true. So that if a survey goes out and most people think that marriage between two men is lawful, then that must be true. Others think that the highly respected, intelligent, and popular men and women of society, they determine what is true. And so if you have many credentials, a doctorate perhaps, in science, and you're smarter than other people, as a professor, as a scientist, if you teach and believe that evolution is true, then that must be true for the masses also. If a Hollywood star, a handsome athlete, thinks something is true, then the rest of the world says that also must be true. In the time of the Reformation, there was another standard authority for truth. That authority of truth was the Roman Catholic Church. That institution, with her holy pope and her office-bearing bishops and priests, they determined what was truth. Their decisions and councils and their traditions and what they wrote down, that made the people believe this was true. And against the false opinions of today, and against the false opinion of the Roman Catholic Church, even today, the Reformers taught on the basis of God's Word, sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the authority on truth. Along with the other solas, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, solus Christus, Christ alone, and soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. The Reformers taught this especially first, Scripture alone, because it is from the Scriptures that they derived all the other doctrines that they held to and died for. It really comes down to this: is it man's word that determines truth, or is it God's word that determines truth? And we know the answer. You have been taught well, young people. Scripture alone is very basic. But let me ask you, as a way of introduction, do we really live as though this is the authority and source for truth? Who do we go to first for advice? When we have to make a difficult decision in life, what is the advice that we take first? Where do we go to? The Scripture? A friend? Mom? Dad? Pastor? Or the Bible? When someone asks you a question, or you have to give a witness of the truth and answer a lie, how do you speak? With your own logic and argumentation? Or with the Scripture as Jesus himself did as he faced temptations. When you're searching for answers, do you go to Google? Do you go to Siri or some other internet website? Or is your primary source for research of truth the Bible, the Scripture? More than ever, people of God, more than ever, we need to be in the Scriptures. We need to be living out of the Scriptures. We need to have our conversations and our words based upon the Scriptures. For the Scripture is the authority for truth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God says tonight through His Word, it's my Word, it's my Word, it's not man's Word, it is my Word that is the authority of truth. And it's not only my Word that's the authority of truth, but it's my Word that is profitable, that is good for you, that will help you through life, that will shape you and equip you into all godliness. Go to my Word, sola scriptura. First, consider with me the meaning of that. Second, the benefit of it. And then finally, the activity that ought to come forth in our knowledge of Scripture being inspired and the sole authority in our life. What the Reformers meant and what we mean by sola scriptura ought not be misunderstood. To believe that God's Word is the authority for truth does not mean this. It does not mean that we may never use man's word to understand what is true. Sola scriptura does not mean that we doubt the teaching of godly men and women in our lives. Young people, children, sola scriptura does not mean that we don't listen to our parents anymore when they tell us what is true, or to our pastor for that matter when he tells us and teaches us what is true. Sola scriptura does not mean that we reject the creeds and the confessions that we hold too dearly. It does not mean that we take our Bibles and we isolate ourselves and we say, the only way I can come to truth is with my Bible and myself alone. That's a misunderstanding of this doctrine of sola scriptura. In 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, where we find our text, God shows us that we actually may and we should seek help to understand truth from reliable human beings on this earth. We see that, verse 14. Continue thou, Paul exhorts Timothy, inspired by the Spirit, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing, keywords, of whom thou hast learned them. What Paul is doing is he's telling Pastor Timothy to hold on to truth. That's the basic argument in this text. Hold on to truth. Continue in it. And Timothy as a pastor needed this exhortation because he lived in the midst of the world where there were many false teachers. And that's the first part of chapter 3. Paul describes all sorts of false teachers. In verse 13, before our text especially, says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. False teachers will increase in your day, Paul says to Timothy. And in our day, we know false teachers have increased even more than before. Hence, therefore, continue in truth, in true teaching, true doctrine. In contrast to that, Timothy, don't be like that false teacher. Continue in what? And Paul could have immediately said Scripture. And that he does say that in verses 15 through 17. Continue in Scripture. But in verse 14, he begins by exhorting Timothy to continue in what he learned from human beings. Through the means, through the instruments of human beings. That's the of whom in verse 14. Paul is telling Timothy to remember the instruction he received from his grandmother and his mother. In chapter 1, verse 5, they're mentioned. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Remember their love. Remember their honesty. Remember their trustworthiness. Remember how they taught you. Remember of whom you were taught. And Paul includes himself here. Remember me. Remember my trustworthiness. He brings that up in verse 10 and in the first part of verse 11. I was fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, and so on. Remember the reliable people that you have lived with and have taught you, instructed you in the truth. What God's Word shows us is that truth may come from human beings. Sola Scriptura does not deny that. They may help you understand truth. Godly mothers, godly fathers, godly pastors, godly elders, godly deacons, godly friends. They will give you good advice. They will teach you well. You may find truth in creeds and confessions. You may find truth in commentaries and in good books. On the basis of Scripture, the Reformers did not mean that God's people should rebel against all authority and against anyone who taught truth. In fact, verse 14 is a command. It's an imperative. Continue is in the imperative. And Paul exhorts Timothy and us, by the inspiration of the Spirit, continue in what you have learned from the reliable men and women in your life. Young people, listen, this is especially to you. Young adults, you have been brought up well in good Christian schools. You have been brought up well in good Christian homes. You've been brought up well in the traditions of the Protestant Reformed churches. You have been taught well in catechism. You may not say, I'm forsaking all I learned. I'm starting over. I'm starting with scratch with just the Bible. Reasoning like this is foolish. It is unbiblical. You continue in what you have learned and what you have been brought up with. That's the exhortation from God's Word to you tonight. Because what you have been taught is according to this Word. On the basis of 2 Timothy 3, the Reformers and we today maintain there are other resources for truth. But now, here's the point of Sola Scriptura, positively. All these valid helps to truth are subordinate to the Scriptures. Above all books, above all traditions, above all men and women and authority in our life, above churches also, Scripture is the authority. And Paul would have said to Timothy, if mother, if grandmother, if I myself, Paul, teach you anything contrary to the Scripture, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3, verse 4. In Galatians 1 verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. That's how strong Paul is and how strong God is in his word concerning the authority of the Scriptures. Everything else is subordinate to this word of God. The Budget Confession Article 7 confesses this, and we confess with it. Neither do we consider of equal value any writing of men, however holy these men may have been, with those divine Scriptures. Nor ought we to consider custom, or the great multitude, or antiquity, or succession of times and persons, or councils, or decrees, or statutes, as of equal value with the truth of God. For the truth is above all, for all men are of themselves liars, and more vain than vanity itself. Budge Confession picks up on the strong language of the Scriptures about that. The Bible is above all. The Scripture trumps all. This was the era of the Roman Catholic Church in the time of the Reformers. It wasn't. The era of the Roman Catholic Church was not that you should listen to teachers in the church. It was that they made the teachers of the church on equal level with the scriptures. The very reason that Paul told Timothy to continue in what his mother and his grandmother had taught him was exactly that his mother and his grandmother taught him from the scripture. That's his explanation in verse 15. Why continue in the teaching of your mother and grandmother and of myself? Paul says, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You must continue in what you were taught, Paul says to Timothy, not because your grandma and your mother are so holy. That's not his reason. But because they taught you the scripture. When Paul uses the word scripture in verse 15, he has in his human mind the Old Testament scriptures. Not because he means to exclude the New Testament scriptures, but because when he as the human writer wrote 2 Timothy 3, the New Testament scriptures, most of them were not even written yet. And so Paul has in mind the Old Testament scriptures, which Lois and Eunice and Paul himself had taught Timothy. That was their basis, their textbook of instruction. What is significant is how he describes these Old Testament scriptures. This is very important, very significant. He speaks of the Old Testament scriptures as though they teach the exact same thing as the New Testament. Notice verse 15, which are able, he says about these Old Testament scriptures, to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What he means is that you can find Christ Jesus before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can find Christ Jesus in the Old Testament books. That's where Paul found Christ Jesus. That's how he taught Timothy Christ Jesus. That's where Timothy saw the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of us think of the gospel as revealed in the four gospels in the New Testament. But Paul, when he speaks of the Old Testament scriptures, show that the gospel is in the Old Testament as well. They teach the same truth, all centered on the living Word, the Word made flesh, Christ Jesus. Continue, Paul says, in the Old Testament scriptures. That's an exhortation to you and me too. Don't just go to the New Testament. Go to the New Testament. We'll get to that in a little while. But the Old Testament also, the treasures there contain Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the same gospel. They're consistent with the New Testament. You can find golden nuggets within these Old Testament scriptures also. And there, they're able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now these scriptures are the ultimate authority, the foundation of truth. Why? Because they're inspired. That's the teaching of Paul here, God by His Spirit. The words officially preached and written by the prophets and the apostles, these words are word for word the Word of God. You either believe this or not. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspired or inspiration is extremely important. It means God breathed, literally. God breathed. Now think of the picture that this word gives us. Think of a human being talking to you, of human beings speaking words. The science, the way that a human being speaks is by using his lungs, and when he speaks, his lungs fill with air, and then that air comes forth, and the tongue and the teeth and the mouth and the lips, they shape the air, the breath that comes forth, so that there is speech that is understandable for others to hear. That's how we speak. And although God doesn't have a mouth, He doesn't have a tongue like we do, from His very being, God breathes. He breathes forth His own breath and shapes words that we can understand. And you know, I'm not going to say what, you know who that breath of God is. It's the Holy Spirit Himself. Spirit means breath. So the Spirit, as the breath of God, comes forth from Him. And He shapes words so that we can understand. And that Spirit flies down as a dove from heaven. As the breath of God, He flies down to these inspired writers and speakers. And the same Spirit spoke and communicated through them. That's what God means when He says all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired. When Moses and Isaiah and Paul and Peter wrote down and preached the Word, they were writing the very words coming forth from the being of God by His Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21, another familiar passage that points to this. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Scripture is inspired. Not man's word, but God's word. And while that 2 Peter passage, 2 Peter 1 verse 21, emphasizes that the preaching of the prophets was inspired, what our text is emphasizing, importantly for us, especially today, is that the writing is inspired. The writing of these men was inspired by God. Verse 16's word for scripture is, in the original, graphe, which means to write, literally. To write. Although we were not there, you might sometimes think, we weren't there to actually hear those prophets speak to us, so we don't really have it as good as the people who heard the prophets preach. No. Although we weren't there, you see, we have the same word written down for us to read. And that word is just as inspired as the words that they preached many years ago. This is amazing. You should not be bored by this. God's very word is communicated to us in our own language. And it's not just general ideas either that God has inspired. This is part of the text too in verse 15. The word for scripture is gramma, where we get the word grammar or grammatica, grammatical. Every word, the significance of that is every word in the original, word for word, down to the very grammar of the words in the Bible. Past tense, present tense, participle form. Not just the ideas, but every word. There's another part of the Bible puts it, each jot and tittle is the word of God communicated to us. That is astounding. That's not just theology for professors and scholars to understand. This is wonderful. That when you take up your Bible, you can say, God, God speaks to me. He speaks to me here. He very really does. And I know this because I believe what He says about His own word. And then when I read it, when I read this word, I know this is His word because the Spirit confirms that in my heart. And I feel His Spirit in me as illuminating me, making me understand this word. I hear God's very voice within it. This is precious to us. All this scripture is inspired like this. That's the emphasis of Paul in verse 16. Not just some, but all. Yes, the New Testament also, even though Paul in his human mind was thinking about the Old Testament. The New Testament also. We see that many evidences of that in the New Testament. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul saw himself, he knew himself as inspired also. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 16, when Peter evaluates Paul's writings to the audience that he wrote to, Peter calls Paul's writings the very scriptures, the same word used in our text, which God says are inspired. All scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, God's breathed out word to you and me. That means you and I may not pick and choose what you want to listen to anymore. You may say, I like the stories, but not the prophecies. I like the Psalms, but not the Gospels. It doesn't fit with my preferences. It's not my style. It doesn't jive with my philosophy. No. It's all or nothing, people of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore, sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the authority for your life. But it's not only the authority for your life, but it's for our benefit. God's authority always is for our benefit. Men today might use their authority not for the benefit of their loved ones, but when God uses his authority for his people, it's always for our benefit. Let our motivation to study the scriptures not be just because it's God saying we must. Let our motivation to study the word of God be, and God says it's for our good. It's for our profit. That's the point of verse 16. It is profitable for many things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now to sum up the profit, the benefit of the word of God to us, think of it this way. It is beneficial for our faith and for our life. Very simply, what Paul is communicating here. It is beneficial. It's good for our faith and for our life. God's word is profitable for our faith, first of all. It helps our faith. It helps us know what to believe. It helps us have confidence in the truths that we believe. That's what verse 16 means when it says it's profitable for doctrine and reproof. It gives the positive and the negative for the benefit of our faith. For doctrine, that's the positive, and then for reproof, that's the negative. God's word teaches you doctrine, what you ought to believe. That word doctrine, for some reason, many people are afraid of today. We read later on in chapter 4 that people don't endure sound doctrine anymore. They don't. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. The word doctrine itself, people view as too complicated. It's too deep for a layman or a child to understand, and perhaps we as ministers are at fault for that, for making it too complicated. Well, people of God, doctrine is simply teaching. That's what the word doctrine means. Doctrine is the teaching of the truths of the Bible. The simple teachings of God's word that a child can understand. That's why they're here in church with us. You can understand this, people of God, young people of God, members of this church. Yes, children, that's who you are. You can understand this doctrine. It's merely the teachings, the simple teachings which God gives us. And as you understand these doctrines, these teachings, what happens is God builds up our faith. He informs our faith. He tells us what to believe. He feeds our faith. And the more we come to understand and believe these doctrines, the stronger we are in our faith. As we understand these doctrines, we cling more. We love more passionately the Savior Jesus Christ revealed in all these doctrines of the Scripture. So you see, here's the consequence. Here's the consequence of the fear of doctrine in churches today. The watering down of the Scripture and the removing of children from the instruction of the doctrines of the Bible. The consequence is the destroying of faith in churches today. The Word of God itself says it is profitable for doctrine so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, and that especially towards his faith. And negatively speaking, God's Word tells us not only is it profitable for doctrine, but also for reproof. Reproof, you see, guards your faith. Reproof tells you what not to believe and clarifies what to believe. Doctrine is the positive teaching. Reproof is the explanation of errors and false doctrines and heresies. People of God, that is for your benefit. It is for the guarding and the preservation of your faith. When you hear the minister on Sunday morning or evening describe the heresies in this world, describe in detail sometimes what other churches hold to, and judge those doctrines as false teachings, do not close your ears. Do not say, I don't have to hear that. Do not say, oh, he's bashing other churches. No, this is for the benefit of your faith. This is profitable so that your faith is preserved. That's God's instrument to preserve your faith. For your faith, we said, but then also for your life. How you live, your behavior. That's the second part of verse 16. After using the word doctrine and reproof, and we see another positive and negative to speak of Scripture's profit to our life. For correction, that's the negative, and for instruction in righteousness. Scripture is beneficial for correcting sinful behavior. That's why when you sit in the pew and you hear the application of God's Word coming right out from the text, it hits you between the eyes. It's convicting. It's not going to feel good all the time because it's supposed to correct you. It's supposed to turn your heart. You're supposed to repent. And it's not very fun to repent. But that's the profit of God's Word, that it brings you to repentance, to humble yourself before God for your spiritual benefit, for your life of godliness. It corrects. And then it also trains in righteousness. Scripture is a manual for how to exercise yourself in obedience, how to serve God, how to worship, how to work even on the job, how to fight in his army. Men, most of you don't like to read manuals. You don't have to use the directions, you think, and you say. But you need to study this manual. This is for the man of God, for your prophet, for your life, to be a husband, to be a father, to be a man of God in the workplace, to be an elder, to be a deacon. This is profitable for you. You must read this manual if you read no other manual. You might not like training yourself physically. You might not like physical exercise, but you need to exercise yourselves in this Word of God. For the training of yourself, and then for the training of your family. The Scripture is profitable for your faith and your life, and it's sufficient. It's enough. Verse 15. They, that is the Scriptures, are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Not only do we get to hear God speak to us in His Word,
God's inspired word. But these words God uses for our very salvation. The Holy Spirit of God takes these words and works miracles within our heart so that we come to faith. For the first time, yes, but then to help us turn from our sin and believe in Jesus again. It's enough for our salvation, not only in the sense that it brings us to faith, but it also guides us in sanctification to live more and more holy lives, to daily conversion, and then to preserve us all the way to heaven. The Scriptures are enough for all this. And to all good works, verse 17 says, all kinds of good works. What the Scriptures do is they equip us. That's the point of verse 17. Not that the Scriptures make us perfect in the sense that we think of perfect. It's not what the word perfect in verse 17 means, that we're sinless. But the word perfect means complete. The Scripture gives us a complete set of gifts from God, so that we have everything we need to live a life of service to Him. We have every gift of salvation given to us in word form to read and to understand and to absorb and to apply. It's sufficient. You don't need anything else for your spiritual hearts. Now, psychologists, scientists, counselors today, both non-Christian and professing Christians, claim you need more than Scripture. It's the implied claim by many. Scripture is not enough. Now, there is a little grain of truth in that Scripture doesn't teach you how to fix a car. Scripture doesn't tell you what kind of chemicals are in the brain. But Scripture is sufficient for lasting spiritual good, for what's necessary for your salvation. And psychologists and scientists and counselors, they might be able to give you some help, advice with science, medication perhaps. But all that simply addresses the physical. Medicine and essential oils and probiotics and health foods and exercise and everything else that the world gives to you and offers you cannot help you. Your heart, the Scripture, you see, is sufficient for your faith and life to change your heart, to bring you unto the Savior. True, effective help, counseling, does not come from a person on this earth helping you come to answers on your own, as most counselors try to help you do today, but by helping you look for answers outside of yourselves in His Word. It is sola scriptura that is going to change a person, really change a person, to be a man of God or a woman of God with lasting benefit. Do you believe this? Do you believe this about the Word of God? You're called to. God calls you to, not a mere man. It's what God says about His own Word. If you do believe this, then your life needs to conform to it. It's a response of faith that your life conforms to this. 4 points of application. but the activity that should come forth from hearts that believe this about the Scriptures. Number one, if you truly believe in Scripture alone as your authority for the truth, beneficial to your heart and life, and parents, you will consistently bring your children to the Word. That comes from this text. It's not an application I'm making up on my own. Application is drawn from this text. Verse 15, Paul is speaking of Timothy, who from a child knew the Scriptures. And parents, this is striking. The word child in the text is the word for infant. It's the word for baby. And Paul, speaking or writing truth only, is saying that Timothy, from a baby, from an infant, was brought up with the Scriptures, with doctrine. How can that be? Well, his mother and his grandmother must have sang to him the Scriptures. They must have read to him the Scriptures. They must have embodied the Scriptures. From the earliest point possible, they were trying to communicate the Scriptures. Parents, you don't know, and I don't know, and scientists don't really know when these children really understand. Just because they cannot verbalize it, repeat it after you, does not mean they are ignorant. Their hearts and their minds are there. And if you believe in the authority and power of God's Word, sola scriptura, you will, from the moment these infants are born, bring to them the Word. Not just Bible stories. That too, yes, based on the Word. But parents, take your 5-year-old, take your 6-year-old, as soon as they begin to read, and show them the Bible. Yes, the King James Version also. They can understand this. Walk them through it. Show him what God says. This is the inspired Word. Tell them. This is God speaking to us. Quote the Scriptures during correction and discipline. Don't simply say, I am angry with you, and this is to teach you a lesson. Show them from the Bible why you do this. Explain to them why this is wrong. Show them God's Word. Discuss it in a meaningful way around the dinner table. Make sure the Word is before their eyes. Why? So you can say to them, so that this is impressed upon their hearts, I am teaching you this. I'm showing you what's right. Not because mom and dad say it's right, because mom and dad can be wrong. Because God says, the authority and the power is in God and His Word. It's not in internet programs. It's not how you're going to advance your children. It's not the TV screen that will advance them. It's not even your strictness or your niceness that will change them. It's not even really a good education by itself that will help them. It's sola scriptura. It's Christ Jesus revealed in His Word. Saturate your child's life with the Bible. You cannot give him, you cannot give her enough. Here's a question, parents. When your child grows up and they're about to leave the home, will you be able to say to that son or that daughter of yours the words of verses 14 and 15? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom, referring to yourself now, parents, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known, not how to play baseball, not how to be polite, but from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a baby, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Will you be able to say that to your young person when they leave your home to go to college. Continue in what we have brought you up in since you were a child. The Word. But of course, parents, that means we better ourselves be in the Word. Here's the second activity, the second application in the last point. We can't bring them to the Scriptures if we don't know the Scriptures. We won't be able to find the text in the Bible to apply to their situation if we don't know where that text is, which we've applied to ourselves. So the second activity, coming out from verse 14, is are we ourselves continuing in the Scriptures? It's a big book, isn't it? There's a lot here that you and I still do not understand. Even though we are Reformed, even though we've had many lessons in catechism, there's still Scriptures that we have yet to study, discover, and understand. Are we reading the Bible? Are we doing our devotions? Are we being disciplined in this? Are we using commentaries to help us? Are we looking at the text and not merely reading the devotional? Are we going both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament? Are you in the Word, daily exercising yourselves unto godliness? Are you conforming your faith and life to the Bible? Notice I didn't ask. Are you conforming your faith and life to the culture of the Protestant Reformed churches? That's not the standard. Sure, there are strengths and families here that you can emulate and conform your life to. But the standard for truth and holy living is not the people in your church. It's the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that not by looking at your neighbor, but at Christ and His Word first. Go to the Word, people of God, daily. Let that be your activity. Yourselves continue in it. Bring your children to it. And third, make sure that the preaching in this church is grounded, squarely grounded upon sola scriptura. After telling Timothy, notice, to continue in the Scriptures he had been taught, Paul exhorts him in chapter 4, which is connected to our text. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge, that's a warning, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Paul says to Timothy, and he means to the ministers, take the word and you make sure you teach them, not what the people want. Not what the people want when they want their ears scratched. Don't just teach what the people like. Don't tell them stories that will entertain them. Teach the doctrines. Preach the truth of the word. That's the calling to me. That's the calling to every pastor, every minister of the word. Sola scriptura must be the content. Nothing else will be authoritative, you see. Nothing else will be profitable or beneficial to the soul. Nothing else will save. Nothing else will help your faith and life. But sola scriptura. But the calling is to you as much as it is to me. I must make sure, and your minister must make sure, he preaches sola scriptura, but you too, as the Church of Jesus Christ, as the member in the pew, and as elders in your leadership, must make sure that what is preached off this pulpit is always the Scripture. Not just what seems to be the Scripture. But men and women, young people, you bring your Bibles to church. You keep your Bibles out after you've read the Scripture reading. And you look at the text. Where is that point coming from? Is he preaching what the Word actually says? You keep your eye, one eye on the preacher and one eye on the text. The Bereans did that. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And they did that toward the Apostle Paul even. There are men lesser, much lesser than the Apostle Paul that arise to your pulpit. You check to make sure that they are preaching the Word of God. All their applications, all their lessons are derived from the doctrine of the Scripture, and you hold them accountable. Not to be overly suspicious. There's a danger there. There's an extreme there, of course. Don't be overly suspicious. But your responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ is that the preaching comes based on Scripture alone. If you don't hear it, if you don't see where he got that, from the text, from the Bible, then you talk to him in a respectful, honoring way. And you ask him. Because the minister is not inspired. The professor is not inspired. Martin Luther and John Calvin are not inspired. It's the Bible alone that's the Word of God. God breathed. You make sure that that's what's preached here. Finally, When you do find that what is preached is based upon the Scriptures, and the application is coming right from the Scriptures, and you submit to it. You have to. Because it's God's Word. There is no more picking and choosing. You may not say I'll agree that idolatry is wrong. That's the first commandment. But I'll choose not to submit to God's Word when it points to my idolatry of alcohol or my idolatry of a phone. No. It's God's Word to me. You may not say I choose to submit to Christ's real bodily resurrection at the beginning of the New Testament. But I don't choose to submit. I prefer not to Genesis 1 and creation. I may not say I'll submit to the lesson in this sermon, especially since it applies so well to my spouse or to the person that I know sitting in the pew next to me. But then not submit to the biblical lesson that hits you between the eyes. If you believe in sola scriptura, then when you see the Word of God explained and taught here in the Scriptures, then you bow. For this, you may be persecuted. For this, you may die. Reformers did. For this, you may be mocked, called a Bible thumper or a proof texter or a narrow-minded, proud bigot, whatever derogatory name people may want to say, because you hold firm to what the Bible says, Scripture alone. The child of God is not ashamed, not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of the Scriptures. As a godly man once said, we say, unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, do not accept the authority of popes of councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no otherwise. God, help me. Amen. Father, as we respect and as we receive help to understand truth from one another, from preachers, from creeds, from what our forefathers have passed on to us. Grant us always to go back to the Scriptures and believe the Scripture alone is the foundation for truth. And give us humility as we do so. And may Thy Spirit, the same Spirit which has inspired prophets and the apostles, so work in us to understand Thy Word, to be disciplined in understanding that Word, and in submission to Thy Word's authority. And give us, we pray, the confidence we need to stand upon the doctrines and truths of Thy Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing Psalter number 337. We sing the first three stanzas, 1 through 3 of 337. Spirit, abide with you all. Amen.